Read your Bible with me. The Word of God, the absolute truth, and the final authority. Okay, would you turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 50, the last book, the last chapter of this grandiose book. We'll start. The true story of Joseph is a great example of a happy ending. We all like a happy ending, don't we? From the despaired situation caused by his hated and jealous brothers, to the pinnacle of the Egyptian government. When he had a chance to get even with his brothers, Joseph extended God's grace and forgiveness to them. The only reason why the whole story turned into a happy ending was that it's God's intervention through his full knowledge and providential will. Note that word, please, providential will. In this study, we will visit Joseph's family for the last time. Jacob was with Joseph for 17 years since he was born and when he was a teenager. And then by God's grace, Joseph was able to spend the last 17 years of with his father of happiness and rediscovery and restoration. Let's stop and pray. Father, for the first time we visited this book, the book of Genesis. It's been a wonderful study for us. It's been a great adventure for us to learn a lot of truth and the principles and precepts from your word. Now, as we stand and about to close this book, Father, teach us about your grace again. We are the people with a hard head and a hard heart. Open our heart to receive your definition of grace, and help us understand providential will. That's something that we have a hard time understanding as well. Father, it's not easy for us to follow your will because we want our way all the time. Father, we are not asking anything other than you, and let your grace flow through us to others, that when we face the difficult time with others, we can extend your grace to them. Father, we pray for the President Trump and your wisdom and your protection be upon him, and that he may do everything right according to your will. There are a lot of haters against him. But we pray that you do work in his life, that he may glorify your holy name. And we pray for the politicians and judges who is trying to abuse their power, whether they are Republican or Democrat. Don't let them do the things they want, but let them do what is right in your sight. And Father, you're willing to remove this coronavirus soon, so that people may go back to their lives, normal life. But while we are under this problem, Father, you use it in such a way to bring more people to Christ. And we are asking your protection for the healthcare workers and the troops, our troops and the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. We are asking your anointing to be upon our heart that we may understand your word and anoint me that I may only speak your word. That is Jesus. Verse 29 of chapter 49. We will start from there because we're going to see Jacob's death. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before the Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for the burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife, and there they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there, the purchase from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up to the bed and breathed his last. and was gathered to his people. Go to the verse 1 of chapter 50, please. Then the Joseph fell to his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servant and the physician to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, and for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptian mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, and Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am dying. In my grave, which I dug myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. Verse 6. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of the Pharaoh, and the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, his father's house. Only their little ones, their flock, and their herd, they left in the land of Goshen. And they went, there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great gathering. Then they came to the threshing floor of the Etah, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and a very solemn lamentation. He observed the 7 days of mourning for his father, and when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of the Etah, they said, This is a deep mourning of the Egyptian. Therefore, its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his son did for him just as he had commanded them. For his son carried him to the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before the Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from the Ephron the Hittite as a property for the burial place. And after they had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. Stop there, please. It's been said that there are three basic attitudes toward death. Three of them. Number one is a death accepting attitude, death denying attitude, and death defying attitude. First one, death accepting attitude is the view bring the concept of live like a dog, die like a pig, because there's no tomorrow. Have you seen those people? Have you met those people? And they think that there's nothing to look forward to after death, so they will do everything they can to enjoy this life. It's a very destructive lifestyle. Death denying attitude is that many people try to dodge death and getting older. So they spend a lot of money try to reduce the process of getting old, I guess. And some people even say that after I die, freeze my body and somehow store, and when the technology is there, reviving me back. Only problem is, once they die, the soul depart. And the human body without soul is no different than animal. You with me? Problem with that concept is they forget one thing. No one ever beats the death. The art of the death is a one-to-one. You might be able to dodge taxes, but you cannot dodge the death. Oh, you will say, well, then there are two people who haven't died yet. Okay? Elijah and Enoch. I guess there is some deception in the rule, but God allowed them to do it. Third attitude is a death-defying attitude. This is a biblical approach through Jesus Christ. Those who are born again Christian, though we may have a physical death, our spirit is very much alive in heaven. And born again Christian, don't have to ever taste the second death. It's mentioned in the Bible. Second death is a death in hell for all the unbelievers. Are you with me? We know that the Egyptians were quite good at the embalming process. We all have seen that image of Tutankhamun, the teenager pharaoh. They had a method of preserving body that still baffled the 21st century scientists. They don't know how, but they somehow able to do it. Despite the prominence of Joseph in the Egyptian government, family would never consider themselves as Egypt is their inheritance, because they've been told by their ancestors, like Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, that this is not our land. Our land is in Canaan, the promised land. The legitimacy of their claim to Canaan lay with the God's gift in the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their forefathers. The return of the funeral procession from Egypt for Jacob's burial there in Canaan renewed the family claim to the cave and the land. And it's a pledge they would one day return to occupy in that land. Let's go to verse 15 of chapter 50, please. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sins, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespasses of the servant of God of your father.' And Joseph wept." Note that, please. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face and said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" Would you underline that, please, and highlight? I don't care what you do with it, but please keep that in your mind. Am I in the place of God? "But as for you, you meant evil against me." And then I want you to highlight, really emphasize this next two words. "But God." Okay, this is my favorite word in the Bible. "But God meant it for good, in order to bring it out as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." He comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You know, in the wake of their father, Joseph's brother, feeling something more than loss. You know, they begin to feel this prickling fear coming into their heart. "We did this kind of thing, horrible thing to this guy who is in charge of the entire land. With a flip his thumb, our head will be pretty much like a football rolling on the ground." For after 17 years, they still weren't sure of the genuineness of Joseph's love for them, and their dread is bred. Joseph first want them to understand that he is not in the place of God. It wasn't his job, listen carefully please, it wasn't his job to bring retribution upon his brother. From the human perspective, does he have a right to do that for what they did? From a human perspective, yes. Did he have a capability to do so? Yes. Great opportunity for him to take a revenge on them. But you guys know what the Bible says. Vengeance is whose? Mine, God says. So, if you have somebody in your mind whom you wanna, you know, "Someday I'm gonna pay back. I'm gonna pay back." Vengeance is a sweet. I'm sure you guys heard this story. Then you have to ask yourself, am I in the place of God? From the perspective of human, yes, he could revenge. You know, it is unfortunate that Joseph's brother did not believe his word when he told them that years ago that he had forgiven them. In fact, their unbelief and fear caused Joseph to cry. This illustrates immature Christian today who cannot accept God's forgiveness from his word, and in consequences, they live in the fear and doubt. I said this, but I'm going to say it again. Do you know the one command in the Bible stand out over anything else? It's not get saved or go to heaven. It says fear not. Why? Because we human have a tendency to have a fear. It can be fear from the nature. It can be fear from financial situation. It can be fear from all these other things. Or it simply can be fear from within. Are you with me? Christ's word to us, just as it was for the Joseph's word to his brother. In many people's ignorance, they want to earn God's forgiveness. But he already has given them a full pardon of grace freely through Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross. Joseph did not minimize the wrongs his brother did. He plainly declared that you meant evil against me. Although this is true, it is not the greatest truth. Greatest truth is, but God meant it for good. If every Christian take his eyes off his immediate situation, he should be able to see the overarching and the overruling the hands of God in his life. To know that no matter what evil man brings against him, God can use it for good. I'm sure some of the people will say, well, preacher, you have a problem. What is the problem? And you will say, some people who are born again Christian, they are persecuted and they died. God missed out. He didn't rescue them. He didn't send the Delta Force to rescue them or Navy SEAL. What you don't understand is end of a Christian's life on earth is not the end. It's just beginning. Longest life nowadays is about 110, 120 at the maximum. I haven't seen anybody whole lot live longer after 115 or something like that. To compare with the eternity, 100 some years is nothing, right? So would you rather suffer here or would you rather enjoy the presence of God in eternity? I will take that thing in a heartbeat. There's nothing in this world. I have a great life. I get to teach the Word of God for a living. How can it be better than that, right? I get to do that, but nothing have a place and hold on to me so much that I will just not want to go to heaven. Let's think about this. Root meaning, I mentioned about the providential will of God. Foreknowledge. The root meaning of a providence is a foresight. If you look at the dictionary, it says a foresight to see in advance or to provide for. But those definitions could leave us with a kind of shallow understanding. Providence contains far more than a passive reference to the God's foreknowledge. 17th century Westminster theologian hammered out much more thorough statement. I'm going to read it to you. Listen carefully. God, the great creator of all things, do uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things from the greatest event of the least to the least by his most wise and holy providence. Provide according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Isn't that deep? I think so. God's redemptive providence is always at work. Even through the most demonic schemes and actions. And you may say, Well, show me one example. Okay, I'm going to give you the best example. How about Judas' betrayal against God? I mean, Satan used Judas to... Satan thought, as long as I kill the Son of God who is in human form, I can stop God's way to rescuing this human. Let's kill him. He used the woman, he used the Pharisees, and he used one of Jesus' disciples, Judas. We got him. Judas' worst action turned out to be God's best action for the man. The act of wickedness helped bring about the best thing ever happened, we call atonement. Another thing that I point out to you is what Joseph said. Am I in the place of God? Joseph asked. Had he been a lesser man, he could have played the king of the mountain attitude. You know, somebody who has an attitude of the king of the mountain? They have this much authority, and they think that they can just rule that thing like a broadsword. They are grace killers, and they do that kind of thing. They exploit the power, and they have over others. They play a cruel and unfair game, and when they have someone cornered, someone who is vulnerable at their mercy. Joseph refused to do so. He didn't do it earlier at their reunion, and he's not going to do it now. In his obedience to God, he was restrained by the feeling of a tender mercy as he communicates God's grace. Am I in the place of God? He asked. And what he's saying is, bro, listen to me. I have no intention to hurt you. God brought me here for your own good. You meant evil, but God is providing everything according to his plan. Your evil intention into the something good. Get this straight. God meant it all for good. Joseph never stood taller than this. I remember what Sir Winston Churchill said at the end of the World War II. He said, this is our finest hour. Some of you guys remember that comment. This was the finest hour for Joseph. Overcoming evil with the good. Guard your heart, guys. When you have a power to place a guilt on someone else, refuse to rub their nose in the mess that they have made. Remember the father of the prodigal son. In chapter 15 of the book of Luke, the son coming back, I'm sure his body was coated with muck and mire from the pig pen and smelled bad. And what did his father do? Remember, Jewish people are no to run, especially older Jewish gentlemen and men, they are not supposed to run. Somebody else run for them. But this daddy, soon as he saw the lonely figure on the horizon, he left everything. He ran to his son and embraced him. That's what our father does for us. Guard your heart. Remember what he has done for you. First of all, remember Joseph. He said, don't be afraid. And he comforted them kindly. I will provide for you and your children. Joseph, get this, guys. Joseph was led by grace. He spoke by grace. He forgave by grace. He forgot by grace. He loved by grace. He remembered by grace. He provided by grace. Because of grace, when his brother bowed before him in fear, he could say, get on your feet, God meant it all good. You know, I think about some of the people who were kind of terrible to me in the past. Of course, in my wicked mind, I think about revenge. But with God, as much as I receive the grace of God from him, shouldn't we do the same thing to others? All right, let's be theological here. Before we finish this grand book of Genesis, I want all of you to take a notice this thing. This is a typology. The life of Joseph and the life of Jesus on the earth is coinciding. I see a lot of resemblance. First, the birth of Joseph was miraculous in that it was by the intervention of God and as an answer to prayer. Remember, his mother could not have a child. So, and there was a competition between Leah and Rachel, right? And then there were two more concubines. And between the, among the four women, now he got to have 12 sons and one daughter. Joseph was a miraculous birth. And the Lord Jesus was given, was born, a virgin born. His birth was a certainly miraculous. Second point, Joseph was loved by his father. The Lord Jesus was loved by his father, of course, and who declared him, "This is my beloved son, beloved son." Third point, Joseph had a coat of many colors, remember guys? And that set him apart. Lord Jesus was set apart in that he was separated from sinners. Fourth point, Joseph announced that he was to rule over his brothers. And Lord Jesus presented himself as what? The Messiah. Fifth point, Joseph was hated by his brothers without any cause. And Jesus was hated by his people without cause. Joseph was sold for a piece of silver, 20 pieces, by his brothers. Lord Jesus was sold by his own disciples for the 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was tempted severely. Remember the Mrs. Potiphar? But did not sin. Lord Jesus was tempted 40 days and 40 nights, but he did not sin. Joseph associated with two criminals in the jail. One, the baker, and the other one, Butler. Butler was pardoned. Baker was hung. Lord Jesus associated with the two criminals on the cross. One said, "Lord, remember me." And what did Jesus say? "You will be with me in paradise today." And the other one, he cursed at Jesus. We know where he is, right? Right? Verse 22. So Joseph dwelt in the land, and he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. Children of Machir and the son of Manasseh were also brought up to Joseph's knee. And Joseph said to his brethren, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob." Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, and being 110 years old, they embalmed him, and he was put in the coffin in Egypt. And just side note, no extra charge. Some Christians believe that cremation is illegal, okay, unbiblical, because of this verse. Don't go there, okay? Don't take it out of context, and then everyone has to be buried in the coffin. Put it in the coffin and buried in the ground. Don't, please. According to this passage, Hebrew 11:22, Joseph was never been buried. His coffin laid above the ground for 400 years plus until it was taken back to Canaan. It was a silent witness for all those years and that Israel was going back to the promised land just as God said. Would you go to Hebrews chapter 11, please? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. By faith, you there yet? By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made a mention of the departure of the children of Israel, gave instruction concerning his own. This promise was fulfilled about 400 years later when Israel left Egypt in Exodus led by Moses. The command showed that the Joseph's heart was in the promised land, and it also proved him to be the man of great faith, trusting in the things not seen. All right. Genesis begin with the garden, perfect garden, where there's nothing wrong, no sin. And then sin came into life. And it ends with the coffin, death of human. What a commentary on the result of the sin in this world. But the Bible ends with a description of the beautiful garden city in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. The home of all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. Someday, we will be there. As I mentioned to you before, I have a good imagination being an artist, but I cannot even fathom what it will be like. First application. Nothing touches us that has not passed through the hands of God's approval. Whatever you are going through, whatever the difficulty you are going through, God permitted. Why? I don't know. I'm not going to even guess to tell you. God only knows why He is letting you go through this difficulty. But if He does, and He's teaching us through those difficult times. Second application. This brings a choice of action to us. We can choose to run toward God, depend on Him to deliver us in His due time, learn from Him through the trial. Or we can start to throw a temper tantrum and stay in the trial longer until God sees that we have learned. Guess who get to make that choice? Not God. Us. I call it God's woodshed. Have you been in the woodshed by your mom and dad? Wasn't that pretty sight, was it? Sometimes He takes us to woodshed because we rebel against Him. Or sometimes He takes us to woodshed because He wants us to. Good example is Jesus' disciple. Remember after the feeding 5,000 plus men and women? And He said, get in the boat, go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Did they do it? Yes, they did. They did in the will of God. And the storm came, they thought they're going to die. How can you go through the storm of your life when you are doing the things what God told us to do? We call it extracurricular. That's how we learn. Unfortunately, we cannot learn just by reading the Bible. We have to go through. Remember, God is in control. God's providential will is still in force. Let's stop and stand up with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for teaching us about Your grace. Thank You for teaching us about Your providential will. Hard to understand, but that's where our faith comes in. We trust that You will pull us through and teach us everything that You want us to do, that we may glorify Your name with our lives, with our word, with our action. We love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.